Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us once again into your holy day where we can rest in the work of Christ and be lavished upon in his love through the work of the Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would indeed be at work among us this morning, and that your Spirit would be upon your minister as he brings us the word, and that we would receive the word with all readiness of mind and we mix with faith. We pray that you would enlighten our minds as we open up your word to study, that you would give us understanding and lead us in the way which we ought to go. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So our session has called for a day of fasting this Saturday, the 15th. So in lieu of our Westminster study, we're going to do a little study on fasting. I thought it was a good idea. Yesterday, I was reading up on fasting a little bit, just in preparation, and then the idea came to me to do this study. Just as we are to pray with understanding, we're also to fast with understanding. So it's important to know what it is exactly that we're doing when we fast. So, what is fasting? I grew up in a context with a lot of fasting. Fasting was constantly being imposed on me. Every last weekend of the month, I was expected to fast with my church growing up in preparation of communion. And this became very tiresome and burdensome. And I was maybe abstaining from food a little bit, but also my mind was not in a spiritual state. Sometimes I would sneak into the kitchen and eat Pop-Tarts or something. But this is not fasting. This is not what is expected of us this weekend. We are not to say, oh, the session is called upon us to fast, therefore let's lay in bed and watch Netflix and not eat anything and come to the service. You've wasted your time if you do that. Fasting is more than a mere abstinence from food. And so it's important for us to have this little study. So first of all, the origin of the word fasting. The Italian reformer, Peter Martyr Vermigli, on the origin of the term fasting, says that in Hebrew, the term for fasting signifies thirst and originates from a similar term meaning to afflict. He cites the medieval Jewish Bible commentator, Ibn Ezra, who says, wheresoever in the Holy Scripture is found affliction of soul, there fasting is understood. And Vermigli says that the Greek term originally signified strength and firmness, because a man that is fasting is very firm and constant, so that he rather had suffer pain than go from his purpose. So you can think of Leviticus chapter 23, which details many of the feasts and festivals and holy days of the Old Testament order. There is a section in there that talks about a time during the Day of Atonement for afflicting the soul, and this would refer to fasting. So there are several kinds of fasting, but only one which pertains to us as an act of worship. One kind is natural fasting, which is done for the sake of health or recovery. There's another called civil fasting, which is done when men are so resolved in carrying out their business or for the accomplishment of some task, they will not be disturbed by anything until they have done it, not even eating and drinking. Examples of this civil fasting in Scripture are when Saul forbade the people of Israel from eating before evening until he had exacted revenge upon the Philistines. 1 Samuel 14:24. Also, the Jews, when they vowed not to eat or drink anything until they had killed Paul in Acts 23:12. You could think of this if you have a test that you're studying for, and it's finals week, and you're so focused on studying that you put everything else aside that you won't even eat or drink. All you're going to do is study. So it's kind of similar to a civil fast, pertaining to your civic affairs. There is a daily fasting, which is a general disposition of moderation and temperance in the use of food and drink, which ought to be the norm for all Christians. So, in general, we ought to be temperate in how we eat and drink, not given over to gluttony and drunkenness, and just always giving ourselves over to fulfill every impulse and every craving that we have. And there, in Scripture, there's a miraculous fasting, where a man is upheld by the supernatural power of God above what human nature can bear. Such were the 40-day fasts of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. These fasts were served to confirm these men as true prophets of God and are not to be imitated by us. Rather, they serve to exhort us to receive the word of God with all readiness of mind for their for this act of confirmation by God. And lastly, there is religious fasting, which is our topic of study today. And so a definition of religious fasting. Religious fasting can be defined as follows. Religious fasting is an extraordinary abstinence from food and drink, as much as strength and health will permit, as well as from all other things which please and nourish the body, done with a repentant mind and with true faith, for the purpose of pleading with God in prayer for mercies, because of afflictions which are either upon us, or are near at hand, or for some urgent need. Vermigli says this: the efficient cause of fasting is faith and repentance for sins committed against God. The end or purpose is that by prayers we may crave the mercy of God, and either to turn away or diminish calamities. So when an urgent need arises, either because of some calamity that's incumbent upon us, or there's some urgent need like a minister is about to be ordained to office, or a missionary is about to be sent, this extraordinary ordinance of worship can be used in order to plead with God. So as we humble our souls with fasting, we plead with God the more urgently. And so there are two parts of fasting, one outward and one inward. Outwardly, fasting consists of abstaining from food and drink in order to afflict the soul, and inwardly it consists of repentance and urgent prayer. There is a need to afflict one's soul when these urgent times arise. You know by experience probably that when affliction comes upon you and your soul is in affliction, that there's a different kind of prayer than that bedtime prayer or mealtime prayer that's so casual. But when you get news of a loved one in a car accident or in sickness or something like that, there's an urgency, there's a pleading with God, there's a desperation in your prayer. There's no mumbling through it as a routine, but there's a real urgency in what you're doing. And so this afflicting of the body, which in turn afflicts the soul, serves to get us into that mindset of urgency. However, as with all religious worship, the following rule is to be observed: I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That is, it is not to be done to the destruction of man's life. Fasting is to be done in accordance with what a person's health and strength can bear. Indeed, if one can bear to go without any food and drink for a day, then let them fast in that way. But there are other kinds of fasting in Scripture. For example, Daniel fasted for 3 weeks by eating no pleasant food. He ate only as was needed to sustain his life rather than to please his body. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel 10:3. So this also is in the spirit of fasting. There's no magical power about not eating or drinking. So the point is that one's soul be afflicted. And if one can do that through depriving themselves from pleasurable foods, then they can and ought to do such a thing. There's also, for a day of fasting, only until the evening, abstaining from all food and drink is doable. And I believe this is what our session is calling for this Saturday, that until the evening, we abstain from food and drink, or at least not from water. If one were to extend that fast beyond a day, say 3 or 7, then they ought to sustain their life by drinking water, even as they afflict their soul through the abstinence of food. Or if longer, they should eat moderately and plainly, like Daniel, sustaining their life and strength, yet not indulging themselves in delightful food and drink. Indeed, the purpose of abstinence from food and drink is to afflict one's soul. I humbled my soul with fasting. Psalm 35:13. I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. Psalm 69:10. There are some abuses of fasting that ought to be avoided. For those that are just joining us, we're doing a study on fasting in lieu of the confession of faith in preparation of our fast this coming Saturday. One, mere abstinence of food is not sufficient. So as I said earlier, we can't simply outwardly conform to abstaining from food and then lie in bed all day watching TV or Netflix, whatever it might be, and think that we've fasted. In that case, you might as well just be eating, because that completely nullifies the purpose of the fast, which is to afflict our soul. And so we must abstain not only from food and drink, but also from other carnal pleasures. Secondly, we must avoid to fast without prayer. Fasting without prayer is worthless. The entire purpose of a religious fast is to be a vehicle to increase our urgency in prayer. In Isaiah 58, God explicitly condemns fasting while also indulging in other carnal pleasures. And I commend that chapter to you for your study later this day. We must also avoid the pitfall of thinking that fasting is meritorious in and of itself. This is another thing that God addresses in Isaiah 58. That the people of Israel, in their hypocrisy, they fasted and thought that they had God now owed them an answer to their prayer. But this is not what fasting is about. Fasting is rather about humbling ourselves for our own sins and afflicting our souls to approach God with a certain urgency. When to fast? This is from Samuel Rutherford's Catechism. A few questions. Question 1. How many sorts of prayer are there? Answer. Some ordinary at all times, some extraordinary as fasting. So prayer is something that's to be an ordinary part of our lives every single day. But fasting is extraordinary, arising to be used as the need arises. Question, what is fasting? Answer, an abstinence from meat and drink and all lawful pleasures. Exodus 33:4, Joel 2:16, that we may in bitterness of soul mourn for our sin. Question, when should we fast? Not at set times, as papists do, but when the bridegroom Christ is withdrawing himself. Song of Solomon 5:6, and we under great sins. Luke 5:35. Under the Old Testament, I cited earlier Leviticus chapter 23. Let me read that for you briefly. Here God, during the days of atonement, he ordains a fast for the afflicting of the soul. And he says, whoever will not afflict their soul in that time, that soul shall be cut off. Leviticus 23:27. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth work on any work in that same day, this same soul will I destroy from among the people. And verse 32, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month, yea, even from at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And so this day of affliction, this day of fasting, is to be likened to a Sabbath day, where we are dedicating the entirety of our time to prayer and pleading with God. Again, this is to be as health and strength and other necessity will permit. There are private and public fasts. One can fast privately, as occasion requires, either for some gross sin they've committed, or for the turning away of some calamity, or to plead with God for whatever other reason. A public fast is called by some higher authority, either the civil magistrate or the church. Such fasts, if lawful, are to be observed by all under their authority who have the ability to fast. We see this in the passage we just read, and although this was an Old Testament ceremonial fast, the equity of it still remains in that public fasts called by a higher authority are to be observed. Fasting is to be done occasionally as the occasion arises. Under the Old Testament, God commanded the yearly fast during the Day of Atonement. However, under the New Testament, there are no set times of fasting. Fasting is to be done only as the need arises. The ordination of ministers is to be done with prayer and fasting, as we see exemplified in the book of Acts. It is often appropriate to fast after gross sins are committed, or when seeking to be loosed from the dominion of a particular sin which you have been hardened in. Desperate times call for desperate measures. There are numerous examples throughout Scripture of calamities befalling the people of God, and they respond by prayer and fasting. Some examples of this are 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here is the account of David after having fallen into adultery with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan comes unto him and speaks unto him in a parable of the ewe lamb and the rich man. And David, upon hearing this parable, is so stirred up with wrath at the cruelty of this rich man who stole the poor man's lamb, which is like a daughter unto him. And he says, he swears that the man who's done such a thing will die. But Nathan turns unto him and says, "Thou art the man." And he exposes him for his sin, the sins that he committed in secret. And he pronounced, and although he says that the Lord has put away his sin and that the Lord will not kill him, nevertheless, there's still a consequence for his sin. The child which was conceived by Bathsheba on that night of adultery will die. And immediately David goes into a period of fasting before the Lord. And he fasts for 7 days. He fasts. He's pleading before the Lord for the life of his child. And at the end of it, when the child has finally died, his servants are confused. They say, "What is this thing that you're doing? When the child was dead, you wouldn't eat. You were in mourning. When the child was still alive, you were in mourning and you were fasting. But now the child is dead. You're rising. You're eating." And David says, "When the child was yet alive, I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be merciful unto me or not?'" And this is the idea behind fasting. To plead with God for the aversion of calamities, even when they are pronounced upon us. When Jezebel pronounced a fast, because there was a crime committed. Jezebel obviously was a very wicked woman, a hypocrite. But it shows that there was a custom in Israel that when a public crime was committed, that there was to be a fasting in order to avert the wrath of God upon the people. And this would be a very good practice for our nation today when a public crime is committed, a murder or a rape or something that brings the judgment of God upon a nation. It would be very right and lawful for the civil magistrate to call a fast, to plead with God to avert judgment. Another example is the king of Nineveh proclaiming a fast after Jonah prophesies judgment upon him. Jonah chapter 3, which is going to be our Old Testament reading today. Again, Daniel mourning for 3 weeks, fasting from pleasant food and drink after receiving a fearsome vision from the Lord in Daniel chapter 10. Another very relevant example is in Nehemiah chapter 9. Here in Nehemiah chapter 9, the people of God go into fasting. In the previous chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8, they had heard the law of God read by Ezra. And they're in weeping and bitterness of soul. And then in chapter 9, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God on the one-fourth part of the day, another fourth part of the day, and another fourth part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So we see here that with fasting that there is a repentance as well. It would be meaningless to fast and mourn for sin and yet continue in those sins. Ezra and Nehemiah had just rebuked the people for their intermingling, the violation of the law of God in marrying idolaters, marrying unbelievers. And so with this fasting, there's also an action. There's a putting away of the sin. So how do we fast, practically speaking? This Saturday, if you set your mind to fast, as we've been asked to by the session, what are we to do? So let's, first of all, take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Isaiah 58, for one. I'll read the first seven verses for us. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a burlesh and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, and to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So here we see a hypocritical and a true fast contrasted. Israel was a people that delighted to know the ways of the Lord. They delighted in religious things. They went to worship. They read their Bibles. They talked about theology. They had an outward godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And in verse 3 they say, wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not? They trusted in the outward work of fasting, the outward abstinence of fasting, and thought therefore that they had right to demand an answer from God for this. But God is not pleased with this form of fasting, because although they may have been abstaining for food and afflicting their soul with hunger, nevertheless they were still finding pleasure and exacting all their labors. They were still, although abstaining from food, indulging in other bodily pleasures. They were also fasting for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. But God says, ye shall not Fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. But the true fast, which God is pleased with, that God requires of us, that which is a divine ordinance of worship, is this: to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Throughout this book of Isaiah, the people of Israel are rebuked for their oppression of the poor, and for the needy and the widow, and for their arrogance. And so when, again, with fasting, there needs to be a repentance. There needs to be an undoing of those things which were done in sin. And without that fasting, abstaining from food will be meaningless. Another relevant passage of Scripture is Joel chapter 2, which speaks to fasting. We'll look at verses 12 through 16. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify and fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Here the Lord calls upon his people to turn unto him with fasting. After, in verse 1, he says to blow the trumpet in Zion and to sound an alarm in my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord is coming and it is nigh at hand. There is a calamity coming. And so God calls upon his people to turn unto him, to repent, to turn to him with weeping and with fasting, so that he would even show them mercy and turn away the judgment which he himself had pronounced. We as Americans are prone to live deliciously, to live in luxury, to live in a constant fulfilling of our every whim and desire. We want some food, we go get it. We indulge ourselves with entertainment. We know very little of what it really means to be afflicted. And yet, we are called upon to live our lives in such a way where we deny ourselves. This is the essence of the Christian life. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and come after me. And so we must learn not only to live with a daily temperance and moderation in our food and drink, not giving ourselves over to every craving and impulse, to be like Paul, who kept his body under, that he might not be a castaway, he might not be a reprobate. That we might obey the exhortation of Jesus not to give ourselves over to gluttony and drunkenness. Further, we must learn to use this ordinance of fasting. Ecclesiastes says that God has appointed prosperity and adversity in every man's life, one after another, that man might not find anything after God. There is a day of adversity appointed for every one of us, whatever state we may be in today. We might have not a care in the world, we might be at ease, but there's going to come a day when a loved one is sick, or in a car accident, or has died, or some affliction or some calamity comes upon you, and you're going to need to plead with God. You're going to need to put away your routine prayers and your caveated prayers, your weak prayers, prayers that are weak in faith, and you're going to need to know how to plead with God, how to argue with God. You're going to, first of all, need to know how to take hold of his promises and to come before him, grounding all of your petitions in his word, enforcing your prayers with arguments, as our larger catechism puts it. And you'll also need to make use of this custom of fasting, as the people of God in the Bible were so prone to do any time that they heard of some calamity. A judgment was pronounced. David, your son is going to die. He falls on his face and fasts. Judgment is pronounced against Nineveh. The king proclaims a fast. King Hezekiah hears that the enemies of the Lord are coming to destroy them. He fasts. We also ought to learn to fast, before this is a New Testament ordinance of worship as well. In Matthew 6, Jesus gives instruction for fasting. For private fasting, that when we fast, we are not to be like the hypocrites who disfigure their faces and go about with a sad countenance so that they may get the praise of men for how spiritual they are in their fasting. We see examples of the apostles and the disciples fasting throughout the book of Acts. In Acts 13 and again in Acts 14, when men are being ordained to the ministry or being sent off to missionary work, it's done with prayer and fasting. Because there's a need for urgency there. The ministry is an urgent thing. Souls are at stake. There's a pleading with God for his mercy to bestow power upon this man who's being ordained to ministry. And there's also a pleading with God for mercy to avoid calamity that will come from this man's ministry if he were to fall into scandal and destroy men's souls and destroy churches. And so this is why customarily in Presbyterian churches, ordination has always been done with prayer and fasting. And so, if indeed you set your mind to fast this Saturday, what are you to do? Obviously, there's abstaining from food and drink is insofar as you're able to do. But beyond that, you are to inwardly reflect upon your sinful nature and all of your actual transgressions, all of the transgressions, the ways in which you've transgressed the law of God. Any particularly gross sins or habitual sins, sins that you've been hardened in for a long time, take this as an opportunity to come before the Lord and seek freedom from dominion of that sin. If you've been complaining for months and years that, I just can't seem to get into a Bible reading habit, or my spiritual life is dry, now that is the time where you take that before the Lord and you plead with God. You set your mind on this one thing. Lord, give me, restore in me a clean heart. Or Lord, give me the power to overcome this sin. Or Lord, renew my zeal for you and my passion for you. And you humble yourself. You take an ownership of your sins. This is not the time where you bicker and bellyache before the Lord and play the victim and say, oh, why me? When David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he didn't complain. He didn't say why this or that. He simply owned it. He confessed. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. We spoke last week about one of the reasons for being confessional is that we speak the same thing. And that is literally what confession is, to speak the same thing. So when God says you've sinned, you don't argue, you don't excuse yourself. You simply speak the same thing. You own it. You take ownership of it. And you, like Jeremiah in Lamentations, you say, the Lord is righteous, for I have grievously rebelled. And you can spend some time meditating in a book such as Lamentations or in some of the Psalms. Obviously, Psalm 51 would come to mind. And you see what a humble heart that humbles itself before the Lord in taking ownership of its sin is like. And so take some time to meditate upon your sins, all the ways in which you've sinned against God. You say, well, I can't really think of anything. I mean, yeah, okay, maybe I don't read my Bible consistently, but what is the first and greatest commandment? to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. Have you done that for even 1 second in your life? You see, as we go about our lives and we are carried about by the cares of this life, we become hardened and desensitized to sin. A person who is newly converted and has not spent a lot of time with other Christians to see how they live, how they mitigate some of the law of God and relax some of the law of God, they become very sensitive to things. The things that they watch in the movies. They see certain things and they can't tolerate it. They're taken aback. But as time goes on, as they're influenced by their Christian friends and they compare themselves by themselves and say, well, that person's a Christian, they're doing this thing, so I'm going to go ahead and do it as well, it must be okay. That sensitivity to sin begins to wane, and their heart becomes to harden over time. This is something that needs to be repented of. The Christian life is not a life of sinlessness, but is a life of repentance. And we always have things to repent of. We need to repent of not cherishing and loving the Lord our God as we ought, for not delighting in his worship as we ought, for not revering his name as we ought, for not keeping his day, the Sabbath day, as we ought. When was the last time that you repented for breaking the Sabbath? Maybe you didn't go out to eat or you didn't go to work, but did you really set apart the whole day in your heart and in your mind and your actions to the outward and inward and public and private exercises of worship, except insofar as taken up with acts of necessity and mercy? I know that I never have a day in my life. This is something to be repented of. And if that these words enter into your ear and you don't even really see the need, it's not really something that's urgent upon you, that's also something to be repented of. You need to repent of that hardness of heart towards sin and seek God for a heart that is made soft. Also, when you fast, you can meditate upon how that desire for food corresponds to your deprivation in the Word. How often have you gone a day or two or three or a week or several weeks without reading your Bible? If you were to go that long without food, you would be in misery. You'd be weak. You might even be in the hospital. You wouldn't have strength to be athletic or to run up and down or to go to work. You'd be alive, but barely, and not capable of doing anything of strength or valor. And this is exactly what happens in our spiritual lives when we go without the Word of God, that spiritual food. If you're going days and weeks at a time without being in the Scriptures, then your soul will also be in this weakened state in the same way your body would. And so when that hunger hits, think and meditate upon that spiritual hunger which you are so prone to put upon your own soul by neglecting the Word of God. In Job 23, Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Have you esteemed the words of his mouth more than your necessary food? Have you esteemed the Word of God as so necessary for your well-being that you think it more important than what you eat and drink? And so in fasting, we are to set apart as much time as possible for prayer, urgent prayer, pleading with God. Set your mind to plead with God with an importunity, with a persistence, that you're going to wrestle with God until he answers you. Humiliation for sin, repentance. It's a time to meditate in the Word of God. Meditate upon your failings as a Christian. Meditate on your particular sins and the sins of the church and the nation, our church in particular. And it's a time to seek God for a personal revival, a personal, or maybe not even a revival, a personal advancing in the faith, from faith to faith. Are you mediocre in your walk with Christ? Are you lackluster in your spiritual life? This is the time to seek God's face, to take you to greater and deeper communion with him. And so I encourage you to study the scriptures that have been mentioned here. You can do a search for fasting in the scriptures. There's so many numerous examples of fasting and how customary it was. Especially study Isaiah 58 and Joel 2, as well as Nehemiah 8 and 9, as we prepare ourselves for fasting. And that's all I've got. Any questions? Isaiah 58, 1 through 7. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and kindness towards us, and that even when you pronounce calamity against us for our sins, you are such a merciful God that you also call us to repent and call us to plead with you urgently for the turning away of such calamities. And who can tell whether or not you will be merciful, because you are indeed a merciful God. We pray that you would teach us to use this ordinance of fasting which you provided for us in your word rightly, that you would make this time of fasting, which has been called by the session, a profitable time, that you would visit us in our prayer closets as we plead with you, that you would restore our hearts, that you would renew us, that you would bring us into greater communion with you at this time, and that you would forgive us all our trespasses against you, even as we forgive those that trespass against us. And once again, we pray that you would be with us in this worship service. That your Spirit minister among us. In Christ's name, amen.